just celebrated their 14th anniversary for our Spanish-speaking ministry. At 11 o'clock every Sunday morning, they're in our school room, and on the side we have our Spanish-speaking minister, Brother Mike and Miss Matilda, and Doc and Miss Gabby Martinez, and others are there. The Lopez are there, and others that are a part of our Spanish-speaking ministry that are faithful. Every week, giving the gospel out. Every week, knocking on doors. Every week, visiting people. And I'm thankful for the work that God has given to us, as Miss Demkak said, in our Jerusalem, and our Judea, our Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. And I thank the Lord for their faithfulness. 14 years ago, Pastor Johnson went and met with Brother Mike Martinez as he was in college. Said, I have a burden to reach the Spanish-speaking folks in our city. And he came and traveled up on weekends, came in the summer, came up on weekends. And at the end of that, he just said, I'm going to come. I believe this is where God wants me to be, to reach souls for Christ. I don't mean this bad, and I'm not trying to give you an out, Brother Mike, but Brother Mike could go to a place where there are more Spanish-speaking folks and pastor a large congregation, I believe. But he believed that God has called him here to reach people for the gospel here. We need to pray for our missions right here. And I thank the Lord for the sacrifice, the dedication for our Spanish-speaking ministry here that are reaching souls for Christ. So you may never see the folks that come next door. I hope you visit them, get to know them. But I'm thankful for their dedication and for the work they're doing. Well, get your Bibles in your hand tonight. We're looking forward to the preaching time and get a challenge from the Word of God in the area of missions. Brother Mike, would you come? And thank you for being willing to preach for us tonight.
Thank you. That song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, it's attributed here to an Indian prince. If you know the story, they say that what happened was there was a man in India that accepted Christ, and he was gathered in his village and surrounded. The chief said, renounce Christ, and we will spare your life. And he said, and spare the lives of your family. He said, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. They killed his children and said, renounce Christ, and we'll spare your wife. He said, then no one join me. Still, I will follow. They murdered his wife after that. They said, renounce Jesus, or we will take your life. And he said, the world behind me, the cross before me. It is a privilege and a blessing for me to be here. It's not something that is taken lightly. I don't think any of our staff does. As most of you know, I'm what they would call bivocational. I work from home and apply as much time as I can to the ministry here. And thank you for your patience with those efforts. And that means sometimes that I can't get to things as soon as I would like. And working from home means that my wife gets the joy of having me at home at all times. And what it feels like, she's just experienced what's going to feel like during retirement. She just gets that 30 years earlier. And I've thought, like, her tombstone will say, he bugged me to death. And it is my wife's birthday month as well. And as a gift to my wife, I've sworn off carbs. Now, cutting out carbs like bread, pasta, rice, I know it's radical. It's radical. I should just buy her something. That'd be so much easier for me. And, you know, I understand it's made me realize that there is a reason that Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35, and carbs equals joy. Obviously, I'm doing something wrong because I haven't lost the weight that I thought I would be. I'm doing something off, but the Bible says I'm the bread of life, not the steak of life, not the salad of life. Bread, like pizza, like focaccia. Psalm 16 says, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And anyways, if you see I'm a little bit bitter or anything, I'm just trying to be a good husband over here. It's not day one. It's day 30. There's 20. I did 50 days. It was the worst. I have had a few cheat meals, and I have gone off the rails in those cheat meals. So just throwing that out there as well, like way in the deep end. A bit of an update for the Spanish-speaking ministry. You must realize that if we do not give the gospel, our church is the only church that gives the gospel to the Spanish-speaking people. There is no other church that I have found that gives the gospel. Many come close, but that closeness will take everyone to hell. It's always Jesus and. And that's our goal, to be a witness. It is not the thought of us and the Americans. No, it is one church, one pastor, Pastor Becker. And we just ask for you to partner with us. If you know of somebody, let us know. We're more than happy and willing to visit, to speak to folks, and to invite them to church, to spread the gospel with them. And the Lord's been good, as you hear the reports and things, but it's a revolving group of visitors, and if they were all just come at the same time, we'd have a great big Sunday, but the Lord is good, just faithful. So faithful, people. Before we go any further, let's have a quick word of prayer. We do pray. Lord, just bless the service. Speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you, not from me. Please bless your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We were sitting at the San Jose airport. My plan was to drop off the missionary to Argentina and go on my way. Earlier that week, my pastor asked if anyone was willing to drop him off and at the airport and to meet him after the service. I thought, for sure, certainly there will be a line of people willing to and wanting to do that. Well, no, it was just me. So they chose to allow a 17-year-old to go do this. And when I met with them, they said, okay, it's just going to be a reasonable time, pick him up, drop him off, so on and so forth. They told me, you're going to need to meet him at 4 o'clock in the morning. Okay, I was not planning on that. I arrived to the house where he was staying, and my plan was, okay, I'm going to get there, I'm going to drive there, give me I've been to San Francisco Airport for so many times, and I'll drop him off, I'll go to the city, I'll get some clam chowder, I'm going to get some pupusas, I'm going to get some good old pan dulce, Salvadoran pan dulce from Pasitas. Oh boy, that's good stuff. But when I arrived at the house that morning, the brother, el hermano, told me, oh, okay, so he's going to the San Jose airport, and it's 4 a.m. Wait, what? He's going to the San Jose airport. I've never been there. This is before the day and age of that you had maps on your phone and everything. They printed me a MapQuest, and okay, I'm going, and I go there. And when we got there, we arrived, we parked. It's very interesting, like, why I decided to, like, walk him into the airport, but I went in and just helped him, directing him where to go, and he chose to spend a little bit of time with me before going to his terminal. And there was, for the first time in my life, where somebody told me, God can use you. I was explaining to him where our church did not have a youth group, and I was just letting him know that someone can step up and lead the group and have youth group services, and there's something can be done, and something we need to do something. And he just turned to me and he said, Che, what about you? And I thought, what? Me? What about me? Yeah, what about me? What are you talking about, me? And it's like, yes, God can use you. And that was so astounding to me. Growing up, I didn't have much of a father figure in my life. I had a father, but quite an absentee father, if you will. And there were other issues there that don't need to get into. For instance, I started working out as a teenager in preparation that my honest expectation is one day I would need to fight my father. When I graduated high school, I was very surprised that he even attended my graduation. It was a smaller Christian school, not like how we believe. And part of the ceremony we were to hand flowers to our parents. I gave it to my mom, and I remember a couple of rows back, I saw my dad. I was like, oh, hi, you're here. It was just surprising to see him there. He didn't attend either graduation from Bible college, my bachelor's or my master's. And I was extremely surprised when he actually showed up to my wedding. I was waiting there, and it was very interesting. I waited over an hour. Our wedding started an hour late or over an hour late?
over an hour. It was a long time. It was long enough for literally for me to take a nap, wake up, and still not have started. We're waiting for the preacher coming in from internationally and everything. But I saw my dad. I was like, whoa, I haven't seen you in years. And that's the last time I've seen my father. If we go to James chapter 1, verse 27, it goes back to the fact that a missionary to Argentina changed my life. James chapter 1, verse number 27. The Bible says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's interesting here, the definition, the expression of pure religion and undefiled has some circumstances in which it makes it possible to express this pure religion and undefiled. What causes the ability to express this is right here where it says to visit the fatherless and widows. What does that signify? The absence of a godly man. The absence of a godly influence. I would not say that I was an orphan, but I was fatherless growing up without having that kind of godly influence from my father. It's not saying here that you have to be a father in order to visit the fatherless. You have to be a husband to visit the widows. No. But it's saying that that expression of pure religion and undefiled is because the lack of godly influence in these people's lives. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12, Ephesians 6, 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You might know, and sometimes I just have a shoehorn jiu-jitsu in conversations. Wrestling is hard. Jiu-jitsu is hard. Going up against another person that wants to dominate you, and you have to physically fight against that, is very difficult, especially if they're bigger, stronger, faster, younger, and know more than you. It's very difficult. It's taxing on the body. It's taxing on the soul. But wrestling, it talks about wrestling not against flesh and blood, but there is a need for godly influence in the lives of others. There is a need of godly influence to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle in the United States. Others may call it a cultural war. We are Christians. We have the Bible. We understand the truths of God's word. And we understand that this is a spiritual battle. These ideologies that promote a certain lifestyle that cannot produce life. There are children present. I will not describe certain things. So they promote a lifestyle that's sin, that cannot produce life. And at the same time, those same people support the ideology and promote ending life in the womb. So there's death, or no, there's the absence of life on both ends. And guess what's going to happen? Who are they going to recruit? Who are they going to try and get them on their cultural ideology inside? Who do you think they're going after to grow their movement? You, your children, your neighbors. They target those without a spiritual guardian, those without a strong godly influence to help protect and wrestle not against flesh and blood. We understand that they are not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. That the lies of the devil, the wiles of the devil is the enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but there has to be a choice for somebody to say, I will be that godly influence, and I choose to fight that battle. Fatherless, somebody else's kids. Widows, somebody else's family member. There has to be a choice. Right now is the time to fight. Right now it's the time to fight against that spiritual wickedness in high places. Right now is the time to give out the gospel around the world. The world and the devil is not backing up. The world and the devil is not backing down. They're not giving up and they're not giving over. People might say, well, our president and what we have reprieve, we have nothing. We have to understand we're in a battle. And just because there's a sway for a moment means nothing. The enemy is not saying, well, you know what, I'm just going to not try anymore. No. With the recent tragedies, we can see the full display of iniquity and delight of a man who was assassinated, who shared the gospel within a few minutes of his assassination. I was notified of the situation before it hit the news, before it hit Twitter and so forth. Coworkers informed us of the situation as their children witnessed the event. That same day, there was a shooting in Colorado in which another coworker's child attends that school. A lot of times we think it's going to be somebody else. It's going to happen to somebody else. The fight is for somebody else. The result is going to happen to somebody else. No, it's not always somebody else. We must give the gospel now. We must give it around the world now. We understand that the military theory of providing aid or when necessary so that the fight stays on their shores and not our shores, we understand that. But if we do not share the gospel around the world, it will come to affect us at home. The thought many times is, I'm okay. I need to focus here. No, it's around the world. I shared this with the Spanish-speaking ministry. England's most popular names in the past have been Noah, George, Oliver, Henry. But for the past 2 years straight, the most popular boy names in England have been Muhammad. What is the hope there? That they will become westernized? What is the hope there? That the world will win them over? What is the hope there? That money will be so alluring that it will turn them into capitalist conservatives that are respectful of our values? What is the hope there? We must give the gospel around the world. Jeremiah 2:11 says, "Hath a nation changed their gods which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Do we expect them to all of a sudden change religions? No. When does that happen? It doesn't. Sometimes it feels like Christians, we believe that certain sins affect us directly and others don't affect us at all. That where obedience to certain truths in the Bible are perceived as beneficial to others, that if I give the gospel, it's going to help somebody else. It doesn't necessarily help me if I'm saved. If I tithe, it'll help somebody else. It's not going to necessarily help me if I know I'm going to heaven. What will happen to me if I don't do such a thing? True, you might not see a direct correlation, but there is disobedience. And God has a way of getting your attention. He can take that money if he wanted to. But if everyone took that mentality, we would not have a church. We would not have a Christian school. We would not be able to be here, and we will live and suffer the consequences of living in a society that there is no gospel light. We choose not to give, we're not guaranteed a church. We must be obedient to the Lord in order for the church to be blessed and function properly. If we do not spread the gospel throughout the world, perhaps in a day and age where transportation and the internet didn't exist, it might not affect us, but it does now. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 19, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter, that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts." Right here is talking about that in the sin is the consequence. Thine own wickedness shall correct thee. If we do not do our part as Christians in giving the gospel and being missions-minded, or in giving, we know the give, go, pray, then what are we by default? We're self-centered Christians. And that in and of itself is an infection. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 1 says, "How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces? How has she become tributary?" This is a question and a declaration at the same time. A lot of times, as a parent, you know, and you know, they're bless their hearts. Our children are wonderful, but sometimes you just think, how'd you think that was a good idea? Like, just, but I love them. They're wonderful. We can go around the nation. We can go around the world where there once were great churches. Even in our own town. We can go around in different areas and we can say, how did this church decay? How did it happen? How did this happen? One act of disobedience at a time. One time choosing, I'm not going to tithe this time. I'm not going to be obedient this time. The Holy Spirit leading and giving to give the gospel, I'm not going to do it this time. It's one disobedience building upon another. David did not murder Uriah and then take Bathsheba. No. What did he first do? He decided not to go to war. Then acted upon his lust. Then tried to trick Uriah. Then wrote the orders to kill Uriah. Then gave the message to Uriah. He had to write it and then give it to him. And then tell him, hey, go give it to the general. But the Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:1, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And that was a time when kings go forth to battle. What should we do? Going back to the book of James, chapter 1, verse number 27, it says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Right here it says, to visit the fatherless and widows. In order to visit means to look upon, to notice. Everyone wants to be noticed. Everyone does. Our four children were born here at Mercy Hospital. They're in the hospital when, after you do the heavy lifting of the childbirth and, you know, and everything. And you know, I think I literally had to be woken up for every one of my child's births. Yeah, I did, sorry. I was tired. So, after that wonderful occurrence happens, my warrior wife right there, they send you down the hall to another side of the maternity ward, and there's a button, and it looks like resembles like a doorbell, and you push it, and it sends a chime throughout the hospital. But above that button, and it's a quote that I think of often, that it says, a baby is born with a need to be loved and never outgrows it. Do you notice? Do you care? The Bible says in James 1:27, it says, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. Do you see the affliction? I was speaking to some a gentleman that lives in a wealthy area of Sacramento in Roseville. And he said, there's a lot of new cars here, there's a lot of new houses, but there's a lot of broken families. Do you notice? When you see your child's face, do you notice that your own child is slipping? To visit means to look upon, to notice them, but it also means to look after. The focus is not on what you cannot do or provide. The focus is in what you can do. There is no expectation to give something that you do not have or do something that you cannot do. The thing is, what is our excuse normally? But I'm just one person. I'm just one guy, one person, one mom, one kid. I've been on my own essentially since the age of 15. When my parents dropped me off at my aunt's house and told me, we'll be back soon, son. I didn't see him for months. I'm like, what? Where'd they go? Like, all of a sudden, they called me out of nowhere. I'm like, Mom, Dad, where are you? Are you going to pick me up? Like, oh, yeah, son, we're in Utah. We're visiting the dunes. They're like, what? Like, thanks for informing me. What made the difference in my life? Misionero Miguel Fraga. Pastor Garcia. Pastor Treber, Pastor Johnson, Pastor Becker. What can one man do? They can be an influence to me. There was a family where a preacher shared the gospel with the mom and she got saved. And after several weeks, the dad got saved. They started going to church and they didn't have a reliable means of transportation. Although the church had a bus ministry, the bus broke down quite often. Sounds familiar. And when the bus wasn't working, they would walk 1 hour to church. If there was no ride back, they would walk 1 hour back. This family with three small children, 9 and under. That was my wife's family. What can one person do? In 1939, just before World War II, a 29-year-old named Nicholas Winton canceled his skiing holiday and traveled to Prague. There he saw families desperately trying to flee the impending Nazi invasion of Czechoslovakia. He started to work night and day from his hotel room to organize the rescue of the children who were in immediate danger. He secured papers, raising 50 pounds per child, found foster homes in Britain, and arranged for 8 trains to bring the children to safety, and totally saved 669 children. Many of their parents, most of their parents, later perished in the Holocaust. Winton never mentioned that what he had done for nearly 50 years until his wife one day found a scrapbook that had the names of the children and pictures. In 1988, he was invited to an interview by the BBC, and when the host began discussing his rescue work, he then introduced to his side an adult woman in the audience that was one of the children he had saved. As Winton sat there, you could see him, he begins to wipe tears from his eyes, takes out a handkerchief. The host then turns to the rest of the audience and said, "Is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?" Almost everyone sitting around him rose to their feet. He was surrounded by the lives he had saved nearly 5 decades later, or before. It was the first time most of the children, now adults and grandparents, had ever learned the identity of the man who gave them life, who saved their lives. In 2003, he was awarded a Lifetime Achievement Award, and at that time, they said if you added up the children and the grandchildren, he saved about 5,000 lives. If there is a pure religion, if there is a true religion, there must be a false religion. There must be a defiled religion. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." A pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. What is the definition of unpure religion, defiled religion? It's self-centered religion. What's in it for me? Invitation is simple. 1, do you still notice others in the affliction of sin and bondage? Do you still notice it? Or are you just, you know what, I'm okay, I'm just going to keep on going. There was a lady here that came on Sunday night. I saw her after the morning service. We were the last people to leave the property, and she was walking through the property, and I was like, ma'am, I was on the other side, and there's no walkthrough. That gate is closed. You can't get out that way. She came back, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, just is the church office open, and can I talk to somebody? I said, well, no, ma'am, the church isn't open, but we have service tonight if you'd like to speak to somebody then. And she said, I'll try to make it. I'll be back. And you know, sometimes you just think, oh, okay. But she was here. Do we still notice others? What can you do? The thing is, everywhere is a mission field to somebody. I remember being in Bible college, and this missionary kid, Seth Lundy from Brazil, he was, Santa Clara was a mission field to him. He grew up in Brazil. He grew up over there. The mission field is where you're at as well. So, one, do we still notice others? Two, what can you do? You can do a lot. But the thing is, we have to stop the cycle of disobedience. We have to stop building disobedience upon disobedience. Lamentations. How did this happen? One disobedience after another. And lastly, we will suffer the consequences of our own actions. If we don't give the gospel, we will live in a world without light. Your neighbors will be unsaved. That light will not be preventing the flood that comes after that of wickedness. We have to understand, we don't have forever to do this. It's very interesting. Everybody knows that they'll get older by the grace of God. I didn't quite believe I would age. It's just one time I cut my own hair, and usually the crown of my head grows a little bit faster. A lot of details, I know. And I would cut it a little bit shorter, and I'm cutting my own hair and looking at the mirror and looking double mirror and just doing that. And I'm thinking, normally I cut it a little bit shorter, so I was thinking, wow, I cut it pretty short today. Then I thought, wait a minute. I haven't even got to that part yet. Wait a minute. I go to my wife and say, babe, did you know that was happening? And she said, well, yes. I was like, you didn't tell me anything? You didn't mention this at all. You didn't think that I would be interested? I was like, when did this start? It's like, oh, it's been a while. Like, what? How's this? Okay, well, all right. I'm wrestling with that. I'm just, you know. The thing is, we don't have forever. The opportunities that we have today, we won't have tomorrow. We will suffer the consequences of our actions, obedience or disobedience. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray. Please help us to notice. Lord, help us to do what we can.